And may God's grace, His mercy, and His everlasting peace be multiplied unto us, because I suspect that your faith might be wearing thin. If not in this moment, there have been plenty of times where you just felt like you were at your wits and struggling with your own flesh in a sinful world in which we live, and the constant onslaught of the old evil foe, the devil, seeking somebody to devour, literally gobble up. We need that grace, mercy, and peace of God through His living word to rekindle that faith and strengthen it so we might be equipped to really deal with all that is facing us. Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes we have tried to go it alone and thus find ourselves falling flat on our face. Lord, you call us to yourself, first and foremost, to remind us that you paid the price for our life. You are the one who have covered us with your righteousness, made us right and correct in the sight of a holy God. We thank you for that forgiveness, and we also thank you for your direction in our life as we follow you. We ask that you would do so by the power of your Holy Spirit, working through your word this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's the family. They've got a young child, a little boy, and they're over at a get-together at a very fancy house, the house of friends that have all kinds of artifacts in the house. And they had actually wondered whether they should risk taking their young son with them, because he often would get himself into things. And sure enough, they're in the next room talking to the group over there when they hear a shriek and a cry of terror in the next room. Well, that's embarrassing enough, but when they get into the next room to find out the cause of this shriek and voice of terror, they find that their young son has lifted a very expensive, how do you say that, vase off the shelf and has his hand stuck in this thing. I mean, this thing is precious. It's extremely valuable, and it's in the most awkward of circumstances, not their own home, but someone else's. They desperately try to get him dislodged from the vase, and anyways, they wonder if they might have to use butter, maybe use oil. The father says, son, what you gotta do is you gotta look like this. You gotta make your hand really, really small, and most likely we'll be able to get it out. And the boy says, dad, I can't do that. Why can't you do that, son? Because if I do that, I'll drop the quarter I'm holding. You know, that's the dilemma that we find ourselves in. We cannot get over ourselves sometimes, and we hang on to all of our devices and means to get ourselves out of a bag of troubles, and all the while we find ourselves only wearing more and more thin. I'm asking you the question today, is your faith at this time in your life wearing a bit thin? Well, what do you do when your faith is harassed? What do you do when your faith is weak? And what do you do when your faith is in doubt? Now, I need to preface the gospel lesson with the occasion here. This kind of jumps right into the middle of it, and you might not understand it if you don't look at the context with me. And that is that Mark is reporting that Peter, James, and John are coming down the hillside. What hillside? Oh, the glorious hillside, the place of the transfiguration of our Lord, where he demonstrated to them who exactly he is. They saw him in all his glory. Peter, like a bumbling idiot, said, wow, you know, and he didn't know what to say, but he did get out at least. Let's make this occasion stick. Let's build memorials up here. Let's never leave this place. Why should we ever think about going back into the difficulties and struggles of a world that is against the Lord and all of that? And yet Jesus' intention was not to remain up there, but to go, yes, even to the depths for you and me, to suffer hell itself on the cross. So they come down from that glorious occasion. They come down, and what do they see? They see what we have in our gospel lesson today. those scribes, those agents of Satan, really, because remember, Satan hadn't given up. He tried tempting Jesus in the wilderness in the beginning of his ministry. Time and time again, Satan himself, or through agencies, would try to trip Jesus up, dissuade him from reaching his goal of being your righteousness and my righteousness by the death of himself on the cross and demonstrated in his resurrection from the grave. So now we come to verse 14, if you're following along. And when they came to the disciples, that is, now there were three that went up with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. So the balance of the disciples, the nine, that's who is talking about here, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing, disputing, basically putting them down. Why? Because they were against Jesus and his mission. They are assuming that Jesus is all bad and all wrong, when actually John 3:16 tells us God's eternal plan is to save the world. That's why he gave his only begotten son. But the sinful nature would like to contradict that. I would love, if I could, to isolate these scribes and say, yeah, let's all stand back and throw stones at those scribes. Let's ridicule and put down those scribes. Okay, you want to do that? Guess what, brothers and sisters? We are those scribes. In our sinful nature, we would do the same thing. We would argue with Jesus. We would have difficulty with Jesus when he says, I give you a righteousness you cannot supply for yourself. I declare you right by my own sacrifice. Here begins what we must notice in this text. When our faith is faltering, why is it faltering? Why is it weak? Often it is because we have turned from the Lord to ourselves. And we'll find an extreme antagonism will develop in that process. Now look at verse 19, and you might not understand the placement of this when you first read it, because the question I have here is, who is Jesus saying this to? O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long am I to bear with you? And then he says, bring him to me. Is this being directed to the nine? Or someone else? Or is it being directed not to the nine and everybody else? Actually, it's being directed to all sinners. All of us who would engage in trying to promote ourselves and come up with a solution to our sin problem on our own. A faithless generation is the key term there. One who is not turning to the Lord and his solution. But it also expresses the great patience of the Lord. How long will he be with us? You know, he's the same God who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I am there all the while. In other words, why, pray tell, are you turning to everything else but the cross? Why are you turning to everywhere but to me? Oh, faithless generation, how long? His mercy is everlasting. His covenant is a blessed one and remains with us. Yes, Jesus scolds ruthless unbelief even in us. I would love to be able to isolate it to those scribes or somebody else, but this confronts all of us. It reminds me of our declaration of who we are in our inner self, that cartoon, the Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy is stomping all around and saying things like, I hate everything and I hate everybody and I'm so disgusted with my whole situation. Charlie says to Lucy, but you just got done saying to me that you've got inner peace. She says, well, I do have inner peace, but I have outer obnoxiousness. Rings true, doesn't it? And so where do we turn? We turn again to the cross, as we did this morning. Oh, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, oh, Lord, who could stand? Let's just be honest about this. Turn away from ourselves and turn to the cross, where we find and hear a redeeming Savior, a hero, if you will, who conquers sin, death, and the power of the devil and declares to us, it's good now, it's okay. Well, what do you do, secondly, if your faith is weak? So you come upon a situation and you're ill-prepared to deal with it. What do you do when the going gets tough? Well, verse 17 and 18 now of our text. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Now, it gets even worse. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." In the Greek, it's like a dried stick, unable to help himself, totally beside himself with this situation of pain and misery. And the father, you know, this would be one thing to witness this just as a passerby, but the father has seen this over and over again. He said, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were unable." They didn't have the capability. They were unable to do anything. Now, that's strange, isn't it? Because back in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 7, it declares to us that Jesus had given to the 12, that would include these 9 too, the ability and the power to cast out demons. Strange, isn't it? Why didn't it work this time? The tendency is, and the disciples asked that question, why didn't it work this time? The tendency is to put it on the disciples. You just need to try harder. You know, when the alarm clock gets up tomorrow morning, here's how it should go. Straighten up your halo, walk straight, and just try harder. Unfortunately, there is that kind of preaching in the world today. Actually, not just today. It's gone on since the time of Christ himself. The problem here, and the question is a well-placed question, why? And we need to ask ourselves, why is my faith, or what I deem to be my faith, ineffectual? Jesus answered curiously this way, verse 29. He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Oh, I should add here, in the manuscripts not as well attested to, the words "and fasting" are added. In fact, I invite you in Matthew 17 to go to verse 21, and you're going to say, "Pastor, I think I have a defective Bible." It doesn't have verse 21. It jumps from 20 to 22. It's the same thing. The best of manuscripts don't have that. Either way, here we have prayer. Jesus is specifically talking about the way this should have worked. When the father came, this desperate father came to these disciples, knowing in fact that they had been effective in other situations, as they had been empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they weren't. It was completely frustrating. And what was more frustrating was the scribes were Johnny on the spot to point out this problem. Ha! See, Jesus is also ineffective, because if his disciples can't do it, Jesus probably can't do it. Here's the point. This kind necessitates prayer. In Matthew's gospel, it says all things are possible with God when prayer is given. In other words, when we conform ourselves to God, his word, his will, you can expect tremendous and amazing things will happen. Because the point of faith is not to trust in myself, but to trust in God. Apparently, the disciples had forgotten that point. Jesus points out what proper prayer is. You know, we often say or sing, "I am trusting you, Lord Jesus." But every time I sing that hymn, I'm reminded of something that I have to remind myself of, and that is a question. Am I really trusting you, Lord Jesus? It's fun to sing the hymn. The words ring true. But when I pray, "Thy will be done," am I serious about that? Or have I already precluded God by supplying my own will? That was the problem here. It's not that there is some kind of mystical, magical power in the way that a person prays or any of those kind of things. It's where is the faith that says the prayer directed. When it's directed to the cross and Jesus Christ, all things are possible. But here comes crunch time. Now, Jesus is talking to the Father. And the Father says, if you can do anything for me. I love this, and it's really quite interesting in the Greek, the way the Greeks spoke. And I found out that the Greeks on this issue didn't speak any different from us. Did you notice Jesus? It's kind of a short phrase, if you can, it says, if you can. Now, you could take that Jesus is trying to put the ability back on the man, but that's a wrong reading. What Jesus is doing, the Greeks would do this, we do it too. Let me make a point this way. Let's say that you have supreme expertise in a certain field. You're talking to somebody, they don't realize it. Let's say that you're a math expert, right? Do we have any math experts here? Never mind. You're a math expert, right? Person you're talking to doesn't realize your expertise. You're a stranger to them, they don't realize. They say, well, if you can figure out, you know, the quadratic formula as it relates to, you know, circles and squares and things like that. And they think they're throwing you a curve. They think they're throwing you an impossibility because you're saying quadratic formula. What is that? And even if you remember that from high school days, it's kind of complicated, right? Except you're a math expert. You say, and this is how it runs in the text, if I can. Of course you can. You're an expert. You know ins and outs of all this situation. You have it under control. But you say, if I can. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. The point is, the man asked Jesus to do something. He indeed is working out of a weak faith, a fledgling, harassed faith. Basically saying, I'm not even sure that God could handle this. Now, isn't that funny? Well, not funny, but it's interesting, isn't it? That we would accuse God of not being able to. By the way, we're praying and our hearts are there for those who have suffered in the storms on the East Coast and beyond. We're wondering, can God bring anything good out of this? Now, Scripture tells us in Matthew 8:28, all things work together for good to them that are in Christ Jesus. But it's hard to see in the moment, isn't it? Tragedy befalls, grief, overabundance. Lord, if you can do anything. We often pray like that. We pray like this Father. It's almost like us, if I can. He's the one who created all of this. He's the one who has brought it back to a right place in his Son at the cross. If God can do anything about it. You know, it's interesting to note that the Father picked up on that. He understood exactly what Jesus was getting to. He says, did you see his response? Lord, I do believe. But I've got a problem. I often want to turn to myself. I want to turn away from the cross, away from you, and take back my prayer and say, oh, never mind, I got it handled. Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. It's just like all of us. We often pray and then we wonder if God's going to give us the answer that we think we need or maybe even deserve. If I can help. Of course God can help. In fact, I'm reminded of what we read in or what we read in James 1. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Yeah, that's our sinful nature that comes out. But thanks be to God, when we hear that clear-sounding word, we hear him say, yes, even what you think is impossible, even what you think is insurmountable, I have already overcome that. I will be with you even to the end. So the Sunday morning service was about to begin, and the pastor had greeted the congregation warmly and announced the first hymn. and was expecting to hear the joyful sounds of the organ bringing in the prelude to warm up the congregation to sing that first hymn. And TJ, he hit the keys and nothing happened. It's a little bit uncomfortable for the pastor. He's looking at him and the organist is going like that. So pastor says, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray that the Lord would bring a solution. Well, they were all doing that, when suddenly one of the trustees who was out in the congregation says, oh man, I unplugged that organ during the week when I was doing some work around there, and I forgot, dummy me, I forgot to plug that organ. So rather than disturb or say anything, he sneaks on up to the organ, plugs in the organ, gives a note to the organist and says, at the end of the prayer, the power of God will make that organ sing joyfully forth. So the pastor had said a lengthy prayer, you know, because he's obviously embarrassed and trying to calm the moment. As soon as he says the amen, it was the grandest sound the congregation had ever heard. It was like the congregation had a turning point in its very existence, because now the power was plugged in. You and I, when we're plugged into the Lord's word in prayer and relying on him, it's like a turning point for us as well in our faith life. Our thin faith becomes strong as he builds us and lifts us up. Do you have a weak or failing faith? Turn to the word of God. Feed on it. There you'll find a God who can do impossible things. May he bless us in that knowledge and inspire us to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those who need to hear that message. For his sake and in his name, amen.